Father, again, we just rejoice and thank you that you have gathered us here together this morning to be a church family, to be in your presence. We rejoice in all the things that you've been doing in our lives. We rejoice in all the goodness that we see in our lives because of you and your work and your goodness. So, Lord, we're thankful that you've gathered us here now, Lord, and we just ask that you will continue to be present with us in a tangible way this morning. But I just ask that you just visibly make yourself known to us. Just speak to us and reveal yourself to us today. Reveal yourself to us through your word as we begin to study and look at your word this morning. Lord, just speak to us. Tune our ears to hear exactly what you need each one of us to hear. You know us better than we know ourselves. And so, Lord, tune our ears to hear your word. We take authority over the atmosphere in this entire building and in this room. We just invite Holy Spirit's presence to come. We take authority over any other spirit, any spirit that would cause confusion, we bind it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Any spirit that would cause doubt, we bind it in the name of Jesus. Any spirit that would try to cause a distraction, we bind it in the name of Jesus. Any spirit that would try to interfere with our technology, we bind that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Holy Spirit, you and you alone are welcome in this place, and we invite you to come to make yourself known and to manifest your presence in this place. May what happens in here today bring glory to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, so again, we're going to start in Hebrews 10. So find Hebrews 10. We're going to pick up in verse 19. Since the beginning of the year, we've been in a series called Be Deliberate. We've been looking at various aspects of the Christian life. Be deliberate, one word or one God in his word. Be deliberate prayer. Last week we looked at Be Deliberate Holy Spirit. And we looked at a little sort of a daily examine, so to speak, where you can just check yourself each day to make sure that you're not resisting the Holy Spirit or any way that you may have grieved the Holy Spirit. And just constantly checking in and making sure that you're available and receptive to what Holy Spirit wants to do. Today, I want to look at community. We are called to Christ-centered community. You know, our faith is not one of individualism. Despite the fact that we live in a world and a culture, American culture is very individualistic. And there's such a tendency for that individualism in our culture, in our community outside of church, to begin to rub off on how we think and do church. So I want to start with a story. It's a definition, and it's sad. Pathetic, actually. I was in a meeting earlier this week with some leaders in the church, and we were talking about community. And I asked one of them, how would you define community? This person thought about it for a little minute and went, you know, at this point, I would settle for somebody just responding to my texts. I would settle for someone just responding to my texts. That's how we have denigrated the definition of community. That's pretty sad. But we can do better. And so that's what I want to do today. I want to look at Scripture. What does this tell us about community? Why is community so important? And how do we do this? Here's another definition. So I looked up community in a dictionary. Actually, I lied. I looked it up on Google because that's so much easier. You know, I used to make fun of my kids for not using dictionaries and using Google, and I fall. I just use Google. It's easier. It's faster than a dictionary. Community. A group of people living in the same place or having a particular characteristic in common. We're going to come back and look at that in a minute because it defines Jewish Hebrew life. And then we're going to look at the word fellowship that they use in Scripture. We're going to compare the two. I want to start again with another interesting observation before we get into Hebrews. So I did a concordance word search in the NIV. I searched the word community. It occurs in the 1984 NIV 83 times. That's almost, remember last week I said Holy Spirit is 100 times. And I asked you, do you know all 100 passages that speak of the Holy Spirit? Here, community is mentioned 83 times, and get this, all but one are in the Old Testament. And the one that's in the New Testament refers to the Old Testament community. You see, the Jewish nation Israel was known as and referred to over and over and over again as a community. The whole Jewish community, it functioned as a community. That's how it was defined. Let me read that definition again that I just read a minute ago. A group of people living in the same place or having a particular characteristic in common. That defines the Jewish nation, Israel. They lived in their land, so they were defined by living in the same place, and they were defined by the characteristic of being God's people. And so over and over and over again, it refers to them as a community. Yet today as a society, we've lost that deep sense of community that the Israelites shared. And often, even within the context of church, we don't seem to come close to that kind of definition of community. Now, let's ask the question, why is community needed? And where does community originate? Is this a man-made thing? I'm going to make several statements today, and then we'll look at scripture that inform that statement. My first statement is, community is a reflection of God. God is always in community within himself. God is a Trinity, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So community originates with God himself because he is always in community within himself. Do you see that? God is always in perfect community within his Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then we're created in his image. We're created with his DNA, so to speak. So part of what it is to be human shares the same need for community that God has because we are his creation. So community originates with God, and our need to be in community is part of the fact that we are created in him by him. Which leads to the next question, why is community so important? My next statement is, community is the fullness of God in expression. When we are in community, we are closer to reflecting the nature of God. Remember my series last fall on the nature of God? Well, when we're in community, we come closer to reflecting that nature of God. But also when we're in community within the church, we more closely reflect the nature of the kingdom of heaven. We all daydream, we all look forward to that day when we get to be in heaven with Jesus and the glories of heaven, right? Well, when we're in community together in church, we bring down some of that kingdom of heaven here. It reflects that nature of God. When we're in community, we see the wholeness, the whole picture of what God intended the church and the kingdom of heaven to be all working together. I think of 1 Corinthians 12, after he explains the spiritual gifts, then he goes into the passage about how the church is a body and the nose can't think it's more important than the big toe. When we are in community, we reflect that way that God intended the church to function as a body. And when I look into the face of a brother or sister who is a different race or culture than I am, I get a glimpse into the kingdom of heaven again. Because the kingdom of heaven is to be every tribe and every tongue and every nation. And so we not only need to be in community, we need to be in community with peoples of all nations and cultures so that we might fully reflect what the kingdom of God is. And I am so thankful for the people that are in this church that reflect other nations and cultures other than my own. Now, I want to begin to look at what community is and why it can be hard and how do we practice, what do we do about this thing, community. So my next statement is, community is for encouragement in the context of worship. We have Christ in common. That's a pithy little thing. Let me say that again. Community is for encouragement in the context of worship. We have Christ in common. Let's look at Hebrews 10, starting in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So he starts this passage with worship, praise, thanksgiving. He says, we have made a way for us into the holies of holies. Now, of course, he is referring to the inner room of the temple, back in the temple period of time. At that time, only the high priest with a blood sacrifice could enter that room, and only once a year. It was the holy place. It was where God's presence was. And he's saying, brothers, we have assurance through the blood of Jesus that we can enter this place, that we can go to the Holy of Holies. That's worship. The writer of Hebrews is inviting us into a deep place of worship in the assurance, the confidence that Jesus Christ has made a way for us. In verse 20, where he says, his body, of course, he's referring to the body of Jesus. Animal sacrifices are no longer needed to come into that holy place. And this is how we have Christ in common. I don't have to bring a goat to church, and you don't have to bring a goat to church. We all get to come to church because of Jesus. So we have Christ in common. Verse 21, he goes, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, and again, he's referring to Jesus. We no longer have a high priest. We have Jesus as our high priest. Jesus is now over the temple and even over the church and our bodies and our spirits and our minds. We have Christ in common. Verse 22, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Again, this is more worship. Draw near to God, he says. But the writer is encouraging us to draw near to God because, again, of the assurance of our salvation in Christ Jesus. Our hearts have been made clean. Our guilty conscience has been wiped clean. Even our bodies have been washed clean by the sin, of our sin, by the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us and purify us from all unrighteousness. So he's saying, draw near to God, worship him because you have this assurance that you have been made right, that you have been cleansed. The words there, heart sprinkled, refers to the Old Testament practice of sprinkling both the altar and the people with blood. The priest would make a sacrifice, and then he would take hyssop, a branch, he would dip it in the blood, he would sprinkle it on the altar, and then he would sprinkle it on you. Aren't you glad I don't have to do that to you? Here, have some goat's blood. We have Christ in common, but we have this assurance that we can come into his place, come into his presence, and meet together in community because we have been cleansed. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. But now, do you see that this is the very foundation of community? If we don't get this right, then community is hard. Because our sins and our guilt get in the way. If I try to come into community with others, but I'm still troubled by my own guilty conscience, or I'm still struggling with the filth that I feel of my own sin, then I'm going to find community difficult. My sin becomes a barrier to community. My guilty conscience becomes a barrier to community. So to get community right, it starts here. With the assurance that I have been washed clean in every way by the power of Jesus in his blood. Community starts with the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and then us owning that and walking in our new identity. We have to start by getting this right in our own hearts. And then community flows out of this. When this isn't right, it interferes with community. You see, if I have a guilty conscience, if I'm struggling with sin, if I got all this turmoil in me, I don't really want to get too close to the person next to me. Right? Admit it. You feel like they might see your stuff. You feel like they might judge you. This guilt somehow becomes a barrier between you and the person. But when you completely know who you are in Jesus Christ, when you are completely washed clean and your guilty conscience is completely taken care of, I can come into community with anybody. I can accept them for who they are. Their sins don't bother me. I know they're not going to judge me, and if they do, who cares? I'm judged by Jesus Christ, and he says I'm okay. So I've got to get to this place where I am completely free, and then I am just eager to be in community with other people. There's no barrier, because we have Christ in common. Verse 23, he says, let us hold unswervingly, that's the word that comes up in English every day, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Again, the writer is encouraging us to hold on to the hope of the Jesus that we confess unswervingly, like don't even let go of that for a second. Hope. In the world that we live in, we're supposed to unswervingly hold on to hope. How many people had a low hope week? How many people, looking at your own circumstances or the circumstances in the world around you, cause you to have diminished hope? But what does this have to do with community? Community is hard when we have no hope. When we have no hope, it's hard to be around other people because the enemy tells us to go it alone. I see this all the time. All the time. People get into a difficult situation in life. Things aren't going quite right. Something went wrong. Something is happening. Things just aren't working out. And they begin to lose hope. The first thing they do is they pull back from community. They pull back from church. But we have Christ in common, and we are to unswervingly hold on to the hope that we profess in Jesus Christ because he is faithful. He will see to it that our hope is fulfilled. But here's the thing about community. When we are in community together, hope is infectious. And guess what? It can be given. If you are low on hope, you can take from the hope that I have. Seriously, I'm dead serious. If you're low on hope, come take from the hope that I have. I will gladly give you of my hope. Because I know that I can run back to Jesus and get more hope. There's a story that I read years ago. I wish I could have found it again. It was in a book I had read years ago about church health. And there was this one pastor in a particular church, and his church was really, really struggling. And he finally reached the point where he's like, I just don't think this church is going to make it, and I've lost all hope. And so he went to visit another church in town where he kind of knew the pastor, and he sat down with another pastor and he says, my church is done. I just don't think it's going to make it, and I've lost all hope. You know what the other pastor said to him? Take from the hope that I have. I have hope for your church, brother. I know you're a good leader. You're a good pastor. Take from the hope that I have. And that first pastor, he did it. He's like, okay. He took from that other pastor's hope. He went back to his church, and his church started to flourish. When we do community together, you can take from the hope of the others in your community with. Because some people might be low, and other people are going to be high. But when we do community together, when we have Christ in common, when we be deliberate, we can take from each other's hope. Verse 24. And now let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. The writer now moves into the tangible, practical ways of community. This is the essence of community right here. To spur one another on, both toward love and good deeds and with love and good deeds. In community, we get to encourage one another to move forward. We use love and good deeds as we encourage them. We can be deliberate about this. How can you spur one another on? You see, the problem in our society, we have become rather individually minded, and so we always think about what's in it for me. But the writer of Hebrews is saying, no, spur one another on. Have you ever noticed that when you go and you encourage someone else, what happens? You feel encouraged. This is a really serious question. This isn't a question we gloss over. Consider how we may spur one another on in love and good deeds. This defines community. Verse 25. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So here already we can see that in the early stages of the church, people were already struggling with this meeting together. He's challenging them. Don't stop being in community. The whole concept of community was already attacked in the very first century of church. But this meeting together goes beyond just church attendance. He's writing in the context of discipleship. But again, you see him, we are to encourage one another. Let us encourage one another. Looking back over the context of this entire passage, and even greater within the larger context of Hebrews here, he's talking about worship and having Christ in common. He is calling his audience to be in community, to encourage one another, and to spur one another on, all in the context of discipleship and having Jesus in common. The fact is that we all love Jesus, or we wouldn't be here. And loving Jesus is enough for community. The fact that we have Jesus in common should draw us together, but it's the enemy that tries so hard and wants to separate us. The enemy works so hard to destroy community because he understands, remember where I started, that in community we see the fullness of God? If the enemy can disrupt community, he disrupts the fullness of God. When the outside world looks at a church that functions in community, they see the power and the fullness of God. If we allow the enemy to attack it, the outside world looks at the church and goes, huh, nice country club you got there. So the enemy is going to attack community on every level, in every way, because it diminishes, if not erases, what the church is supposed to look like and be about. It diminishes the fullness of the power that he intended us to have in community. The church appears to be powerless to the rest of the world. And the power that we're supposed to have comes, of course, through Jesus Christ, the cross, and the Holy Spirit, but it is deliberated. It is disseminated through community. Be deliberate. If someone sends you a text message, respond because you have Christ in common. Be deliberate. Send someone a text message who might need encouraging. You have Christ in common. Be deliberate. Reach out and invite someone over for dinner because you have Christ in common. But I don't know them. They're different than me. Yeah, but you have Jesus in common. Your brother's from another mother. Be deliberate. Hang out with people who need hope because we have Christ in common. Be deliberate. Spur one another on to good deeds because we have Christ in common. Okay, for the sake of time, I want to move on. I want to make a few other statements about community, and we'll look at a few passages in Acts. The next statement, community is for strengthening and learning discipleship. It's what Jesus modeled. Community is for strengthening and learning discipleship. It's what Jesus modeled. And I think of Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens another. Think about this concept of iron sharpening iron. I've got two pieces of iron, and I want to use one to sharpen the other. All right, so this is a piece of iron, this piece of iron. They're not getting sharp yet. How long am I going to have to do this? In order for iron to sharpen iron, they have to what? They have to touch. And they have to rub against each other with a fair amount of pressure. That's a picture of community. Do you see? That's what the writer of Proverbs is saying. For us to grow, for us to learn, for us to be a part of a discipleship process, we have to be close enough to the people around us to rub up against them with a fair amount of pressure. Good discipleship should provoke you a little bit. right? Good discipleship should provoke you a little bit because you're getting sharpened. If you came to church and you never got challenged, fire me. Jesus did this. This is how he modeled community and discipleship. Jesus had the 3, the 12, the 72, the 120. He did discipleship in community. I frequently get people that contact me and they want me to disciple them one-on-one. I always say no. Discipleship happens in community. I can do it so much for you, but being in a group with other people, we all begin to rub against each other as well. And we get discipled collectively as a community. My next statement, community is for meeting needs and serving. In the Hebrew passage we just looked at, it said, spur one another on to good deeds. We see several great pictures of this in the book of Acts. Acts 2:44. All the believers were together and held everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone who had need. That's a great picture of community. Acts 4, verse 34. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and they put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. This is a picture of community. Now, of course, scholars that write commentaries try to rationalize this away in every way possible. I've seen all kinds of really foolish attempts to discuss this away. But it's talking about being in a community at such a level where we meet each other's needs. But we also can't solely make this about money. The needs today are as much emotional as they are anything else. Being in community to meet the emotional needs of each other. We live in a world that is in desperate need of encouragement and connection. I mean, you've all heard it. We're more connected than ever, and yet we're less connected. So how can we be deliberate about meeting the needs, about spurring one another on to good deeds? Being in community is that way. Now, being in community also provides an opportunity to serve. Spur one another on to good deeds. And so we're encouraging each other, but we're doing the good deeds. Well, I have to be in community in order to go serve and to do something. So being in community not only meets needs, it provides opportunity to serve. Community is for fellowship. Community is for fellowship. There's a difference between these two terms. Here's a Google definition of fellowship. Friendly association, especially with people who share one's interests. This strikes me as being a little bit more intimate than community. Community could be seen as the larger collection of the people in the church as a whole, and it certainly describes the Jewish nation. But it can be the whole, the collective of a church, the collective of the church. We have Christ in common, and we live in this area. But then the fellowship is what happens in the smaller, deliberate gatherings, particularly outside of the church, in homes, as it shows in those passages in Acts. The fellowship is where it goes even deeper. The fellowship is what happened when Jesus met with the 3 and met with the 12. Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread, to prayer. Great elements to have in community and fellowship. The Word of God, apostles' teaching, fellowship, hanging out, being together, iron sharpens iron, to the breaking of bread, eating and or communion, and to prayer. And I love how it says they devoted themselves to these things. That word devoted, to me, it speaks of being deliberate. When you devote yourself to something, you're being very deliberate about it. Hanging out together with purpose and intentionality. Acts 2:46. Every day they continue. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It's been suggested by commentators that they met in the temple courts because they had been kicked out of the temple because of their association with Jesus Christ. But then it says that they broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, worship, and enjoying the favor of all the people. Do you see how when we're in community, we get to enjoy each other's favor, and favor is contagious? Favor is contagious. If you want favor, go stand next to somebody that's already got favor on their life. It will rub off. But it's a beautiful picture of community. Breaking bread, eating, prayer, studying, being together. And here it speaks of it happening almost daily. Now, culture has changed. But we can find ways to be deliberate about community daily. As I look at this passage, Luke 2:46, I think we've become too casual about community. We don't understand the power. We don't understand the significance of community. We don't understand the benefits of community. And so we're not fighting for it. We've become too casual. So let's press in to be deliberate and to seek all of the blessings and the bounty that God has in community. Community is also across the ages. In the Jewish culture of Israel, community was always across the ages, the older teaching and mentoring the younger. That was a way of life, and it was an honor. We seem to have lost that today. We self-segregate across the ages. The book of Titus also talks about the older teaching the younger. As we seek fullness of community, we must remember that we're all in this together. We need a generation of older folks who will be deliberate to be spiritual mothers and fathers to the youngers. We live in a generation of motherless and fatherless young adults. We need a generation of older folks that will step into that and say, I will be a spiritual and a mother and a father to someone. We need a generation of young adults who desire to stand on the shoulders of ones who have gone before them. But you have to be in community with them to do it. Let's not make the same gains. Let's not plow the same field over again. Let's take the younger generation and boost them up onto our shoulders and say, I will be your foundation. Go from here. Let's not make them learn the same lessons that we've learned. Briefly, as I wrap up, I just want to mention some of the community opportunities that do exist within our church. And I want to start that by saying that I want us to see that community can always be double dipping. People ask me all the time, well, hey, can I meet with you to talk about something? Yeah, cool. I got to do such and such. You want to come help me? We'll do it together, and we talk. We're in community. We're discipling. Robin came and helped me set up chairs at the church the other day. I had a pregnant lady helping while she just stood there and watched and I set up the chairs, but we talked.
Yeah, I put chairs at the table.
Yes, you did. You can do something like the food pantry. You can go to the food pantry, and that can be an opportunity for community because we're doing it together, and we have Christ in common, and so it's iron sharpened iron. It's community. It's meeting emotional needs. It's encouragement. It's hope. It's all while we serve others in our community. We've got to get the culture of community into our mindset where we look at everything we do as an opportunity for community the way the Hebrews did. Their whole way of life was community. We try to stick community in here and there. We have Kingdom Life on Wednesday nights. That's a great opportunity for community. We'll feed you. You don't even have to do anything. Just show up. It's all catered. The food's there. Just show up. It's a great opportunity for community. Then we have worship. Then we have teaching. Then we have small groups. It's a great opportunity for community. But I also don't want us to think about this as exclusively event-based. We live in a different world. I get that. And we have to adapt our community to the world we live in. This church is geographically very spread out. We have people from all over this county and even other counties. We've got families from Elgin and in other counties. But we can find ways to overcome this. We do have social media, and we can make it work for our benefit. We can send that encouraging text. We can respond to the text that we get or the email that we get. I respond to every single text and email I get. End of story. If you send me a text or an email, I will respond. That's not the norm, though. But that's an opportunity with the tools that we have available to us to be community and to encourage and to spur one another on. I want to end with this scripture verse from Philippians 2. This is our mantra. This is our mantra for community. Philippians 2, starting in verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourself. Wow. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. That statement right there already flies in the face of American culture, doesn't it? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. We have Christ in common, and we can be deliberate about putting off all of the things that the world wants to put on us, and we can do things from a place of humility, considering others better than ourselves. Just let that one just sink in for a minute. And then be like Christ, who considered equality with God not something to be grasped, but he lowered himself to be a servant. Our master, the one that we hold in common, lowered himself to be our servant. And now he calls us to be deliberate, to serve one another in love and good deeds. Right? I want to share a story real quick, and then I'm done. Years ago, I went to a Vineyard conference, and I heard this man named D. Duke speak. D. Pastored a small church in a small town. If I remember the facts right, his town was about 1,500 people, very small town. And his church would get up to 100 or 150 or whatever, and he would work really hard, and the church would get up there. And then there would be a church split, and it would break, and it would fall down to being just 50 people or 75 people. And then he would get it up to 150, and then it would break, and it would fall back down to 50 to 75. And each time it would kind of split and fall apart, he would just resolve himself to work even harder. I'm just going to work even harder. I'm just going to work even harder. And after the third or fourth time, he's like, something's wrong. Mm-hmm. Sometimes us pastors, we're not the brightest people, you know. And so he went around and he interviewed all the people that have ever left the church. As many of them was willing to talk to him. And they all said the same thing. They all said, we felt like there was no love in your church. And so he decided to do two things. One, to turn it into a house of prayer. And so he started an incredible prayer movement, and he speaks on prayer all the time, and that's primarily what he was talking to us about is prayer. But he also turned it into the I Love You Church. He was deliberate about fostering community with an I Love You kind of attitude. And that's what I see here in this Philippians 2 passage. When we're considering someone better than ourselves, we are saying, I love you, because we have Christ in common. And so I challenge us as a congregation as we move into this year and as we think about all of this deliberate stuff, let's be deliberate to be a church of community. Let's be deliberate to become the I Love You Church. And let's remember that statement that I started my message with. Somebody telling me, at this point, I would settle for someone just responding to my texts. Let's take that and obliterate it. We can be better about community. So be deliberate. Community is for encouragement. In the context of worship, we have Christ in common. Be deliberate. Community is for strengthening and learning and discipleship. This is what Jesus did. Be deliberate. Community is for meeting needs and serving. Be deliberate. Community is for fellowship. Be deliberate. Community is across the ages. And let's avoid the Burger King syndrome. I want it my way. Amen? Let's do our last song, and then I'm going to have us do a little community exercise. And hopefully I can figure out how to run this thing.
We adore, singing high.
The reason we gather is to wait on you. In your word, you showed us how as we wait on you together in community, you bring about a fullness of your kingdom, a fullness of a reflection of who you are, and a fullness of the power that you've given us through Christ Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we ask today that you knit us together in community like never before. Turn us into the I Love You Church.
Yes.
Turn us into the church where we consider the needs of each other greater than our own.
Yes.
So that we might receive the fullness of the blessing that you have for us in community. But at the same time, so that the world may watch and see what the church is supposed to be. So Lord, give us strength, give us courage, give us opportunity to be the community that you've called us to be. And we pray this in Jesus' name.